The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, we will read verses 15 through 21. This is the reading of God's holy word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." This is the reading of God's holy word. Now you know that when I read my Bible, I trust that God gives me what I hope is a sanctified imagination. And I take these stories in the scriptures, these true historical narratives, and I try to put them in contexts that may help us to see what the text is not saying and to see what the text is saying. So this week, forgive me, indulge me, I imagined Joseph sitting down being interviewed by Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil leans forward and he says, "How did you do it? How did you forgive your brothers? I mean, they hated you. They wouldn't speak to you. When they got the chance, they plotted your murder. And then, instead of murdering you, they sold you into slavery. That must have hurt. How did you forgive them? I mean, tell us. We're dying to know." Joseph leans back. He says, "Well, you know, Dr. Phil, it wasn't easy. But I knew that feeling anger and bitterness was damaging to my psyche. And I had to do something with these feelings of resentment. These feelings of resentment were just holding me back from my God-given potential. So, within my own heart, I decided for my own good just to let it go. After all, I have the right to be free from hate. And I have the right to be whole. And so I forgave them." Dr. Phil looks and says, "Wow. So tell me, what is your relationship with your brothers today?" "Well, you know, Phil," can I call you Phil? "I realized that that's really not what's important. I realize that forgiveness has nothing to do with being reconciled or restoring relationships. What forgiveness has to do with is me and my personal freedom and my personal happiness. Dr. Philbin says, I see. Well, you know, I agree. I mean, have you ever talked to your brothers about this? Joseph then says, well, I mean, again, forgiveness is a private thing. I mean, it happens in your heart. So I really never felt like I needed to talk to them. I felt like I needed therapy for my own heart. And so when I let go of the resentment and the bitterness, I felt like a new person. It was absolutely beautiful. It was therapeutic. Dr. Phil says, Joseph, you are an inspiration. And with that, we cut to a break. Now, let me just tell you something. In our culture, that is what forgiveness often looks like. I didn't make up the elements that I put forth here. These elements come from actually a very popular Christian book on forgiveness. And in our culture, forgiveness is not some sort of transaction between the offended and the offender, but forgiveness is some therapeutic feeling that takes place in here, and it ends up being just about me. And so what I want to say this morning with absolute clarity is that biblically, that is not forgiveness. Biblically, that is narcissistic, therapeutic nonsense. Now, forgiveness, to be sure, is one of the most relevant topics for any of us. I am not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would be willing to bet that the overwhelming majority of us in this room are dealing with issues of forgiveness. Stop and think. Right now. Don't minimize, don't marginalize, don't redefine. Are there not people in your life that you need to forgive? I'm going to ask you this morning, for the sake of your soul, to pay attention. This subject of forgiving others is a life or death subject. And as we come back to our text, I want us first of all to pay close attention. So last week, you remember what we did. We went through 15 to 21 and we looked in terms of God's forgiveness being reflected in Joseph's forgiveness of us, and then the assurance that that forgiveness has really happened, that our sins really are forgiven. So we looked at forgiveness last week in this vertical sense between God and us. This week, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the horizontal aspect of forgiveness, and mark my words, the Bible would never ever allow us to separate the vertical from the horizontal. Ever. As we look at this text, there are three observations about Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. First of all, his forgiveness was real, and its genuineness was actually demonstrated by his lack of bitterness. So here's the story as it unfolds. And of course, Joseph's brothers had indeed really, truly, grievously heinously sinned against Joseph. We're going to hear that repeatedly today and next week. That's the truth. There's no sense in trying to whitewash their sin or minimize their sin or marginalize their sin. The fact is that their sin was absolutely horrendous. And Joseph felt real pain by real sin that had been committed against him. But we know that Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers was genuine, first of all, because Joseph did not hold a grudge, nor was he bitter against his brothers. Bitterness happens when forgiveness isn't real. Do you understand that? Bitterness only grows in a heart where there's no genuine forgiveness. Where there is genuine forgiveness, the root of bitterness will find no place to plant down its tentacles. And so Joseph was not bitter over the wrongs that had been done to him. He was not holding a grudge. Bitterness over wrongs done eat away at the soul. Bitterness cuts us off from the grace of God, and by it many are defiled. See to it, brethren, says the writer to the Hebrews, that there be not in any of you a root of bitterness, which cuts us off from the grace of God, and by it many people are defiled. You see, there's a myth that goes on, and some of you entertain this myth, and the myth goes like this. The wrongs that have been done to me were so bad that I have a right to hold a grudge. And I have a right to be bitter. If you knew what was done to me, you'd be bitter too. And I harbor that bitterness. But you know what? That bitterness is just, it's just right in here, and I keep it close to the vest. And here's the myth. Bitterness is contagious. Bitterness is a cancer. Bitterness will infect your children. Bitterness will infect your marriage. Bitterness will infect, defile the people around you. There is no such thing as a hermetically sealed heart of bitterness. It spreads and it defiles. Joseph's forgiveness is gloriously, wonderfully genuine because he did not harbor the grudge or entertain the bitterness. Joseph was actually free from bitterness. Did Joseph actually have the opportunity to make them pay? Absolutely. He could have made life absolutely miserable for them, but yet not one time in those 17 years did he ever have the desire to make his brothers pay for their sins. And in fact, the minute that he hears that they are calling into question the authenticity of his forgiveness of them, now that dad is dead, when he hears that, he weeps, and he weeps because he hears that they are fearful, and there's not this sense of saying, finally, now I've got him where I want him. Not one sense of a vindictive thought in Joseph's heart or mind. Rather, he weeps. When he hears that they are afraid, he seeks to assuage their fears, not to exploit them. He seeks their comfort, not their torture. Joseph's forgiveness was real. It was from the heart. He had truly released his brothers from their sins. It was no longer a point of contention. It was no longer the topic of conversation. It was no longer the hidden innuendos about making little comments here or there designed to stick him in the eye when he had a chance. You know how those comments go. Yeah, so Judah, I was watching Fox News. You know, human slavery's on the rise. The second observation about Joseph's forgiveness is this. His forgiveness is motivated by realizing that he was not in the place of God. You realize that's the first thing that he says. Am I in the place of God? He recognized very clearly that God alone is the judge. He realized very clearly that God alone is the one to exact vengeance. He had the opportunity to take vengeance, but he took none. Instead, what did he do? He overcame evil with good and did good deeds to the very ones who had done evil to him. Why? Because he knew he was not in the place of God. Vengeance belongs only to one, and that is to God himself. And in fact, it is the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans, Joseph must have had the book of Romans. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is exactly what Joseph did. He realized, I am not in the place of God. It is not my place to make you pay. And he left all of that to God. Do you understand how big that is? When we want to take vengeance ourselves, when we want to make somebody pay ourselves, do you know what we're doing? We are actually saying, I want to be God right now in this situation. You ever read Merchant of Venice? Pound of flesh. Here's the reason why God does not say, you know what? You were the one that was wronged. I will entrust revenge to you and just go for it. And here's the reason why. We would not do it righteously. There's no way. You see, because every sin against me, every wrong against me is the most heinous sin in all of the universe. And so my gauge of sin, is, if it affects me, you know, I mean, let's face it. Years ago, I had my wallet stolen at Gold's Gym down, it's not there anymore, and I knew the guy that stole it. So I called John Milby, who used to be a member here, and he was a sergeant at that time, and I told John my wallet got stolen. They sent somebody out, and I said, I know who it was. I know for sure. And they go, well, we think it's the same guy too. And I said, let's go get it. And the guy looked at me and he says, John told me that you'd want to go with me and you can't. So they didn't do anything for like 3 months. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not even justice. So they finally arrest the guy. I get a letter asking for the things that he stole from me. And I called Dave Gamble and I said, is there any way we can get this guy the electric chair? Maybe I should go and testify. The grief that he took from me, I had to go back to DMV. If that's not worthy of capital punishment, I don't know what is. But see, that's how we are. That's how we are. If it was left to us to exact vengeance, we would take more, right? And so God says, you know what? I'm righteous. I'm true. I'm holy. I'm just. I'll take care of it. You're a disaster. You'd ruin it. You'd take more than your pound of flesh. You just would. And so here's the thing, that Joseph was actually liberated by knowing that he was not in the place of God. It's not up to me to get justice. It's just not. So here's the thing that can liberate us to forgive other people. And that is this. God will, in fact, take care of every single solitary sin that's ever been committed in this world and that's ever been committed by us. And he will take care of every single sin, either on the cross or in hell. God will deal with it. If he took care of it at the cross, then that sin, just as sure as all of mine, have been paid up in full. And if that person never repents and never finds forgiveness, I take no delight in thinking that the wrongs done to me will be part of that for which that person pays for all eternity. Aren't you glad you aren't in the place of God? And so Joseph forgave genuinely from the heart because he had no grudge. There was no bitterness. Secondly, his forgiveness was motivated by the fact that he knew he was not in the place of God. And then thirdly, his forgiveness was motivated by seeing God's sovereignty in his brother's sins. You meant it for evil. That doesn't get minimized. But God meant it for good. That many lives would be saved through it. So the brothers, of course, are still morally culpable. Next week, we're going to see 50-20 and the way in which God intends things for good, which we intend for evil. And we're talking about the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, even over the evil acts of men. But make no mistake, the brothers are still morally culpable. It's not as if we say, oh, well, God meant it for good. You're off the hook. Doesn't work that way. They were responsible. But God was ultimately sovereign over the sins and even all of the pain which they caused Joseph and which Joseph endured. You either believe that God is sovereign or you do not. You either believe that he really is in absolute control and unrivaled in his sovereignty over this universe which he governs, or you do not. If you do not, you take all the ground of hope right out of Romans 8:28. The only way that God can guarantee that he works all things together for good is if, for from him and through him and unto him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Joseph had time to think and to think deeply. Oh, well over 20 years in the land of Egypt, God means this for good. So what does it mean for God to be ultimately sovereign over all of my life, including the wrongs that have been done for me or to me? Well, first of all, it means that God is ultimately sovereign over my life and the wrongs that are done to me. And that means that there is a larger purpose. In a me-centered universe, there is no bigger purpose. I'm the bigger purpose. In a God-centered universe, there's always a bigger purpose. There's an eternal purpose. There's an ultimate purpose. There is a purpose that has 10,000, 100,000, 100 million details that you and I will never, ever know, which the God of heaven, who's in control of all things, working out all things after the counsel of his own will, is working out in such a way so that the end of the whole thing redounds to his glory and turns out exactly the way he intended. And so when Joseph says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and the good that God meant was actually the salvation of lives represented here today. Not only you, not only your children, your children's children, but the nation of Egypt, and in fact, the whole world. And here's the amazing thing. Joseph saw the larger purpose. He saw that God was sovereign over his life in such a way that his life fit into that larger purpose. He was not the beginning, the middle, and the end of God's plan. And he could stand with absolute confidence, knowing that that God, who is absolutely sovereign over all things, was sovereign over the sins of his brothers. And we'll talk about how that works next week. But here's something else you need to understand. What Joseph saw in terms of the larger purpose was actually just a little tiny piece of the larger purpose. There was no way Joseph could have seen the bigger picture, which was to preserve a people and to preserve the line of Judah, and through the line of Judah bring about the king of Israel, King David, and through the Davidic line bring about the Messiah who would be the savior of the world. Joseph had no idea. He thought it was about a famine. God's purposes were bigger, and Joseph knew that he fit in somehow, but that did not mean that Joseph somehow recognized, I just must be this insignificant, dispensable piece of the puzzle. That's not what it means. In recognizing the sovereignty of God in our lives and that he has a bigger purpose than just us, it also means that God is intending this not only for a greater good, but also for my good. My good is not excluded from the sovereign purpose of God. We don't know how. Belief in God's sovereignty does not somehow give you this magical insight into why things happen. That is not true. Some of you have suffered, and you've suffered horribly, and you've experienced pain, and people have wronged you in ways. And what I am saying is that all of that fits under a larger picture of God's sovereign purpose, and I don't even begin to know how to figure out what those larger purposes are, but I know the God whose purposes they belong to. And what God requires of us is not to figure out the details of his sovereign plan, but to trust him in the midst of the pain. That's what he calls us to. He doesn't call us to figure out the A to Z of why this bad thing happened to me. What he calls me to do is to say, oh Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my strength. In you I will abide. That's what he calls us to. I know, God says, the plans, the purposes that I have for you. You. Little old you and little old me. Plans for shalom. Not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. You think it's a big deal whether or not you believe in the sovereignty of God? I will tell you that it is either the anchor for your soul in the midst of tumultuous times, turmoil and trial and trouble, or else you will be like a ship tossed to and fro without an anchor, without a rudder, by every wave. The sovereignty of God is an anchor to our souls. And so when we get the wrongs of others into this larger context of God's sovereign purposes, we can conclude these wrongs did not happen to me by chance. My God is King, and it can empower us to forgive. Joseph is a powerful example of one who was freed to forgive. Now, we're going to go from preaching to meddling. What does real forgiveness look like? The first thing that we need to ask ourselves, because this is why we have to dig down with the scriptures and try to discern and decipher and examine ourselves, because we're the kind of people who say, yeah, I forgave you, it's okay. You ever do that? This is a painful thing to talk about. It's okay. I forgive you. All the while, the heart is seething with anger and bitterness, and if you had your druthers, you'd put that person in a mine shaft. So let's be honest and say, we better get down to what real forgiveness is. Because if we don't, we just kind of skate over it, and we're just sort of these nice, kind, saccharine, cotton candy, evangelical fish kind of people that just kind of float along on sentimentality and never deal with the issues of life. I want to know what forgiveness is, because I have to ask myself then, have I forgiven? The very first thing we have to understand is this, is that forgiveness, real gospel forgiveness, always starts with God's forgiveness of us. It has to start there. Do you understand that? It has to start there. This is why we started with the passage we did last week with God's forgiveness of us and the assurance that comes with it. Because here's the simple fact. If you're here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus, you're not in union with Christ, born of His Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to accept an apology. An unregenerate person can say, let bygones be bygones, but if you are unregenerate, unconverted, you're not a Christian, you do not have the capacity in your soul to extend real gospel forgiveness to somebody. Real gospel forgiveness to others begins with real forgiveness of my sins, your sins. And so, the scripture tells us, be kind, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It's only the person who has experienced the forgiving grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who can really then in turn extend genuine forgiveness to other people. And so here's the principle. It's very simple. Those who have been forgiven, forgive. You see what I mean? This is meddling. Forgiven people forgive. Now, the corollary has to be stated here, and that is this. To be an unforgiving person is to be that person who refuses to forgive, and to be that person is to be in an incredibly dangerous place. I want to be as abundantly clear as possible. The greatest risk of unforgiveness is the loss of heaven. Well, where do you get that? Here's my source: the Son of God. It's interesting. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Right? That's the petition. What is interesting is that in the Lord's Prayer, there's only one petition of the six which Jesus then turns around and expands on, and it has to do with forgiveness. So in verses 14 and 15, Jesus actually says, so if you do not forgive, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. So when I say to be an unforgiving person, the greatest risk is loss of heaven, I'm not exaggerating. If you live and then die as a bitter, unforgiving person, and unforgiveness was just your way, and you were a person that knew how to hold a grudge, and you knew were a person that knew how to manipulate things to make sure that people paid for the things that they did to you, when you stand before the judgment bar of Almighty God, do not expect to be pardoned for your sins. This is serious business. This isn't just seven tips on how to have better relationships. This is life and death. Jesus tells this parable. Peter's like, hey, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Because that sounds like really super generous to me. Rabbi said four. I'm saying seven. That's pretty good, right? Jesus says, no, I tell you 70 times seven. Now, by the way, the engineers among you, you're going 490. Okay. That is not the point. 70 times seven is the idea of exhaustiveness. How many of us would be sitting here if God says, you know what? Look how merciful I'm going to be. 490 times. That 491st, you're toast. Right? So then what Jesus does is Jesus turns around and he tells a parable. And so there was this guy, and there was a day when the king was calling up accounts, and this guy owed the king $1 billion. In other words, no way he could ever pay it back. That's the point. And this guy throws himself on the mercy of the king. Oh, please forgive me. And the king's like, throw him in prison with him and his wife and his kids, and don't let him out till every penny's been paid, which means he never gets out. He said, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Please, please, I'll pay back every red cent. I promise, I promise, I promise. And the king says, I have mercy on you. I forgive you of your debt. And then the guy goes out and he's like, woo, hot diggity, forgiven $1 billion. That's quite a bit. Then he sees the guy that owes him 50 bucks. He goes over and he grabs him, shakes him. Where's my $50? Have mercy on me. I will pay back every penny. Take this man off to the debtor's prison until he pays off every cent. The servants standing around see this, they hear it, they're grieved, they go back to the king, they go, you never believe what happened. You know that guy that you just forgave $1 billion debt to? He went out and shook some other guy down for 50 bucks and threw him in jail. And Jesus says, and the king was enraged. Bring that worthless slave back in here. That guy comes in, stands before the king, and the king says, I forgave you $1 billion. You couldn't even forgive a $50 debt. Cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says, and so, here's the application, and so shall my heavenly Father do to every single one of you that does not forgive your brother from the heart. You think forgiveness is serious? By the way, the whole point is this. You and I sin more against God in one day, one hour, than anybody could sin against us in a lifetime. And so how dare those of us who claim to be forgiven through the blood of the Lamb turn around and exact our pound of flesh on those who have wronged us instead of forgiving? Forgiven people forgive. Unforgiving people demonstrate they don't have the capacity to forgive. That's the problem. That's the problem. It's not a matter of a person losing their salvation. It is simply a matter of the fact that bitterness and unforgiveness is a barrier to us experiencing the true forgiveness of God. So New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg puts it like this: only those who appropriate God's forgiveness by a life of forgiving others show that they have genuinely accepted his pardon. If I value, let me back up. If I see the true horror of my sin, every single one of us in this room right now deserve to be in hell. Even you nice people, let alone you rotten ones, the fact that you're still breathing God's air and you're not in hell right now is nothing but sheer mercy. Sheer mercy. And then to know that as a hell-deserving sinner, God has actually come to me through Jesus and has washed away all of my sins. If I know one-tenth about myself that is true, I realize I am a horrible sinner. If you don't see yourself like that, I pray God opens your eyes. Because you violate one point of the law, you're worthy of divine condemnation. When does a sin against a holy and majestic God ever stop being a sin? God doesn't say, yeah, that was a little one, that's okay. It doesn't work that way. Liars and thieves and murderers and the covetous, the cowardly and the unbelieving, all have their place in the lake of fire. That's all of us. And if we claim that the God of heaven, the judge of all the earth, has forgiven me of a magnitude of sins which would have sunk my soul into hell forever and ever, what does it say about me if I won't turn around and forgive somebody else? My sin against God is a sin, a transgression against a holy, infinitely majestic being. Somebody's sin against me is just peer to peer, human to human, flesh to flesh. And we are not God. And so if you hang on to unforgiveness, it is simply a manifestation that you yourself have not experienced the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. You don't know what that person did to me. What did you do to God? Well, didn't get as far as I thought, because I want to talk about how do we know we've truly forgiven somebody, what that looks like. I also want to talk about what forgiveness is not. I also want to talk about what happens if the offender never asks for forgiveness. I also want to talk about the biblical procedure of what it means to actually forgive somebody. So we're hardly done. We're hardly done. But let's leave it with this today. The forgiven will forgive. And so I would urge you to do two things. One, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, so cherish what He has done for you on Calvary that all of the barriers in your heart melt away because of His overwhelming, amazing grace. Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. The other thing is, if you're sitting here today and you think to yourself, you know what, I do hold grudges. I can think of four people that I've got a grudge against. And I can't let it go. I've prayed, Lord, please take it away from me. And that grudge is lodged in you, and there is a bitterness that has sunk its roots down so deep. And you know that if today the secrets of your heart were to be revealed, you would be revealed as an unforgiving, bitter person. Today is the day of salvation. And what that means is that you make a beeline to the cross of Jesus and you go to Him and in faith and in repentance get the pus and the stain out of your soul. And then ask Him to fill you with the wonder of being forgiven. And if you are filled with the wonder of being forgiven, those barriers will melt away and you'll be a conduit. And no matter what that other person has done, you'll realize God has forgiven me of so much more. So much more. Lord, make me an instrument, a channel, a conduit for your forgiving grace to others. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words. All of us here know exactly what it is to be wronged, and Lord, maybe even to feel bitterness over it. We pray today for the cleansing, healing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that what He has done for us would so fill our hearts with a sense of gratitude and grace that we would be the kind of people that are just forgivers because we've been forgiven. Lord, help us. We look to you, Lord. We look to you. Help us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.